I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. We're going to read verses 7 through 17, and Lord willing, we'll get through this morning. This is a fascinating part of the book of Hebrews because he's winding down, the author is winding down, as it were, in his conclusion. And I think you could make a case that the entire book of Hebrews was really a sermon that was preached by the author or by someone, and he's just tying everything together in a very practical way. And it as we look at this, and last week we looked at this about brotherly love, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers, remember those who were in bonds because of the faith, because they had been put in prison, guard the sanctity of marriage, and the words in verses 5 and 6, let your conversation, let your manner of life, be content with the things that you have. Don't love money, don't love material things. Because we have this promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have another promise, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have these wonderful promises from the Old Testament. We looked at that last week. And he's going to continue on in these admonitions, and he's going to give us three more duties that we have. And they're really very simple in these next few verses. In verse 7, he starts off, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch your souls. They watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I think there are three duties that all believers have in this text, and we're going to talk about them, and you can really sum up with just three words: remember, devotion, and obey. And he starts off in verse 7 with this statement, remember them which have the rule over you. What does it mean to remember? And why does he say remember? We've talked about this repeatedly, I think, in the book of Hebrews and I think in other texts, because we have such a tendency to forget. There's a propensity in our minds and in our lives to forget. So the author is telling us right off, or the author is telling the readers right off, to remember them which have the rule over you. What does it mean to remember? It means to carefully observe, to scrutinize, to evaluate, to pay attention to the details. To what details? To the details of how these believers once who had gone before, to pay attention to how these leaders lived. Why is that so important? Because these readers, remember, these readers are going to go through some very trying times. I've said this before, but I think the book of Hebrews was written just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, and I think the author could see, as to borrow a phrase from Daniel, the handwriting on the wall. He knows that the Jewish institutions are about to come to an end. The Old Testament sacrifices and the oblations and everything about the temple was coming to an end. And he's telling the readers, and he's telling these believers, don't go back to that, because there's not going to be anything to go back to. But he says to press on. And how do you press on? By paying attention to what these leaders had done, what these leaders had gone through previously. And notice what he says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. These were leaders that they had prior to, and probably these people had died. These leaders had gone on to be with the Lord. Why should they be remembered? Because they have the responsibility of speaking God's word. And what is it about these leaders that they are to notice? They're to give attention. Notice what he says, considering the end of their conversation. We've talked about this on Sunday evenings quite a bit in the last month. What is one of the key elements of the Christian life? The word conversation. What does that mean? The manner of life. And what the author is telling these readers is pay attention to how these believers lived, to how they functioned when they were undergoing intense persecution. He's encouraging them to do this, to pay attention. Notice what he says, whose faith follow. Don't pay attention to every little minute detail about their lives and all the mistakes that they've made. Listen, why does he tell them this? Remember back in chapter 11, he told us about people like Adam, or like Seth, and like Enoch, and like Abraham, and Noah, and others. Did all of these people that he listed live sinlessly perfect lives? The author drew out the elements of these people's lives, those people's lives, and he said, you follow them when they were faithful, as they were faithful. He's saying the same thing here. Now I'm bringing it up to more current times. You follow these people as they were faithful, as they followed Christ. A number of years ago, when I first got out of seminary, it was 1993. That was a long time ago. That's ancient history. It was my privilege to work with a pastor as I was winding up my seminary education. It was my privilege to work in our previous ministry with a pastor by the name of Lloyd Miller. And Pastor Miller was just a wonderful, wonderful godly man, and I just appreciated getting to know him so much through the year that we had worked together, or that we had known each other. And as soon as I graduated from seminary, he resigned he was the senior pastor at the church. He resigned that. He stepped aside, and I came in, and I was the pastor. But we remained friends for many years. We remained friends for, I shouldn't say many years, but just a few months. About a year later, I got a call from Mrs. Miller that Pastor Miller was in the hospital and that he had been diagnosed with cancer. This was the second time he had gone through this. So I went up to the hospital to visit him. And my wife and I and the boys always liked to go over to the Miller's house. They had a little dog at their house by the name of Hephzibah. You know, that's a biblical name. Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 62. I love this. Isaiah 62. Well, I got to look it up here. Isaiah 62. They got and they did. They took the name Hephzibah right out of Scripture. Isaiah 62, verse 4. I wrote it down. Isaiah 62, verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be termed any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. You know what Hephzibah means? My delight is in her. Hephzibah was his little dog that would, whenever someone came over to the house, the dog would, she would bark. And they would always scold her by making her go get a toy and put it in her mouth. And she'd bark with that toy in her mouth, you know. I don't know if Caleb remembers that, but I do. Pastor Miller was a wonderful, wonderful man. And I remember going to visit him in the hospital. And he had just come out of surgery the day before. They'd done exploratory surgery. And I went into the room and I said, would you like me to read scripture to you? And he said, yes. And I said, what do you want me to read? And he said, Revelation chapter 1. And I remember as I was reading, he would almost recite that chapter. And his understanding of and his anticipation of seeing Jesus Christ in all of his glory and all of his majesty just thrilled his heart, and it solidified him. And I remember walking out and talking to their daughter Priscilla, and I said, I asked her, I said, how much time do you think your dad has? How much time have they given him? And she said 2 to 5 years. And 2 years later, he was gone. He's with the Lord. Mrs. Miller is actually still around. Mrs. Miller is still alive. I talked with Dr. Kober, who when he was here back in April, and I asked him about Mrs. Miller. Oh, she goes to our church. She's still doing well, goes to our church. I was amazed. I thought, you know, well, they were in their 70s back then. So she's got to be, you know, well into her 90s now and doing well. But I remember the impact that he had as he faced cancer. And folks, I thought, that's the kind of faith that I want to have. I don't want to focus on, you know, what's wrong with Gary, what's wrong, what am I going through. I want to anticipate and be faithful to the end of my life. And that's what the author of Hebrews is telling you. Whose faith follow? Follow these leaders. They've spoken to you the word of God. Follow them. Find godly examples, godly mentors. I mean, this ministry, Grace Bible Church, has had some wonderful mentors through the years. I'm going to put a shameless plug in right now for the new issue of Foundation. You want to have some godly mentors to follow. Read those articles that are in there from the past and from the present. Follow those faithful men. Remember, there are spiritual leaders who exercised their spiritual rule over them, and follow that. Well, the second one is found in verses, really it's found in verses 8 through 16, and it is simply this: give your complete devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember these spiritual leaders and give your complete devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why does he say that? Why does he start this section off with that statement? Who's to be the center of our faith? Who's to be the center of your faith, of your devotion? Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And I'm here to tell you this morning, unfortunately, this is one of the most misused, abused verses in all of Scripture. What do you mean? Well, let me explain. This verse, certain people have taken and they have said, well, since Jesus did things in the Gospels, We ought to do things. We ought to be able to do those same things today because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What did Jesus do? Jesus healed people. So we ought to be able to heal people because Jesus is the same. Listen, that's not what this means at all. That's not what this verse has. That verse doesn't have anything to do with this, with healing and so on. You know, Jesus did change. What do you mean? Wait a minute. He changed? Yes. Did Jesus exist before he became a babe in a manger? Absolutely. But did he exist as a human being? No. No, he changed. He changed. Remember what it says? Although he existed in the form of God, Philippians chapter 2, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of the cross. He added a human nature and he became a human being. He changed from only being God to becoming the God-man. You know, for a time, and I'm guilty of this, just like a lot of other people. I don't think we make enough of the humanity of Christ. You know, Jesus, when he was here on earth, Jesus was hungry. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus was tired. Jesus was physically drained of energy. He was to the point, remember the temptation? It says that for 40 days he fasted in the wilderness. What do you think he looked like after a 40-day fast? I think he could barely stand. I think he barely had the capacity to stand. Well, wait a minute. He was God. How could he not have all power? Because he laid aside the independent use of some of those attributes to become man. We need to make more of the humanity of Christ than we do. We can't deny his deity, though. I'm not saying that at all. Because I'll tell you what, when he was raised from the dead, all of that mortality went out the window. And now, and that's why I so appreciated, you know, talking with Pastor Miller and reading Revelation chapter 1 to him in the hospital bed that day. I'll never forget that. You know, Revelation chapter 1, I love this description of Jesus when he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Verse 17, fear not, I am the first and the last. And then I love this. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. I am he that was dead. I am he that is alive forevermore. Pastor Miller was fond of quoting old preachers, and when he would read things like that, he would always quote someone like Dr. Bob Ketchum. And Dr. Ketchum always used to say about things like that, that ought to put iron in your blood. That ought to put iron in our blood. Why should we be devoted to Jesus Christ? Well, he's the first and the last. He lived, he was dead, and he's alive forevermore. He is the risen Savior. He is the one who gives victory in situations. He is unchangeable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchangeable in his nature. He's unchangeable in his divinity. He's unchangeable in his eternality. He can be trusted. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Have your trust in the right person. Have your trust in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about claiming this for divine healing for people who were sick. I mean, just think about all of those people in Hebrews 11. Did God work the same way in each one of their lives? Were they all delivered? Or think, were some of them stoned? Were some of them sawn asunder? Were some of them cast in prison, put to death, beheaded, etc.? But some lived. God didn't work in their ways the same way always. But they didn't care. They were going to be faithful. And the author of Hebrews is simply saying, look to Jesus Christ to be faithful in all that you do and who you are. It's worth it. Why does he say this? Look at verse 9. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. With different and strange doctrines. Divers simply means that it's in contrast to the unity of doctrine. Think about all the doctrine that the author has taught from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 18. And the whole point he's tried to make is Jesus Christ is superior to everything. Jesus Christ is superior to all of creation. And he's saying, don't be carried away with these weird, strange doctrines, no matter how pious they sound, no matter how beneficial they sound, they're going to lead you astray. Notice what he says, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace. Isn't that interesting? What is he saying? He's saying that the inner man, it is a good thing that the inner man be established with grace, not law. Not law. Well, why does he say that? Why is that so important? What's going to happen to the law in a couple of years or a few months? That whole system is going to be nullified. Well, the whole system was nullified at the cross, technically and officially. But it's all going to be done away with shortly when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And he's telling them and he's telling us, don't go back. Don't go back to those things. You know, there are some things that sound appealing to us. There are some things that sound beneficial to us. But when you peel back the layers of them, they're very dangerous. They're very deceptive. It is good that the heart be established with grace. The inner man. If you want to be a mature believer, you need to learn grace. You need to learn what it is to live by grace. You need to learn to follow grace. And so do I. Notice what he says, again, that I'll show you why I'm saying it's a contrast between law and grace. He says, not with meats. See that? What was the connection with meats? Well, those meats were sacrificed. Remember? The old system sacrificed animals. And that's what he's talking about. Not with meats which have not profited them, that have been occupied there. And these people are so pious. These people are so faithful in following these old rituals, but it's not gaining them anything. It's not beneficial to them. And it's not going to be beneficial to you if you go back. What's going to be beneficial to you is if you follow grace, the grace of God. Remember what, there's a statement in John, in the Gospel of John in the first chapter. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I've said this before, I think the most important word there is the little word and. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Don't go back to the law. Trusting in the law means that such sacrifices will never gain real, genuine maturity. And these people are unprofited by this. You know, it's interesting that he compares the false teachers with the true teachers, or with the faithful teachers. The faithful teachers, the ones who can be trusted, the ones who can be followed, have this in mind. They proclaim biblical truth. He talks about this in verse 7. They proclaim biblical truth. They are men of faith, and they live spiritual lifestyle that's worthy of emulation. But these false teachers promote false doctrines and false ideas, diverse doctrines. They emphasize the external and not the internal. What are they emphasizing? Well, you've got to do all these sacrifices. And their teaching doesn't produce effective, actual spiritual results. It's not profitable. I could run down a list of people and institutions today that want to take us back to the Old Testament law. And I think that's where Reformed theology gets so much wrong. Paul says, go press on in grace. The author of Hebrews, press on in grace. Don't go back to this stuff. I'm going to talk about this a little bit tonight. What's the difference between legalism, licentiousness, and liberty? What's the difference? Well, there's a huge difference. You know, legalism. I remember people telling me, you know, before you're saved, you didn't have the capacity to keep the Old Testament law. Now that you're a Christian, you should keep the law. And I've told people, now that you're a Christian, you should understand how impossible it is to keep the law. You can't keep the law. Nobody can. Well, you can keep the Ten Commandments. Well, guess what? You've got another 603 commandments to follow. You don't have just those 10. You don't go back. Don't go back. Why is it so important to follow Christ wholeheartedly? Verses 10 through 12. Notice what he says. We have an altar. And by the way, what is this altar? The altar that he's referring, he's using a metaphor here. He's talking, the altar, we have an altar. The altar is Jesus Christ. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. See, they're staying in the old system. They don't have right to our altar, Jesus Christ. They don't want Jesus Christ. They want to keep the old altar. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp. You know, in that Old Testament system, in that Old Testament way of life, there were sacrifices that the priests would eat, would partake of, after they had sacrificed the animal, and then the priest could partake of it, except for one sacrifice. Not even the high priest himself could partake of the Day of Atonement sacrifice, Yom Kippur. And that animal, when it was sacrificed, that animal was removed from the altar and it was taken outside the city. It was taken outside the temple and it was burned completely, entirely. What did taking that animal, that dead animal, and moving it outside the city mean? That sin was removed from the camp, from the gate. When Jesus died on the cross, was he sacrificed in Jerusalem or outside on a hill called Golgotha? Why? Why is that so important? Because that symbolized the removal of sin. The sin sacrifice had been paid. And you and I, the author is telling us this, you and I get to do something that not even the most prestigious person in all of Judaism could do. We get to partake of the ultimate sacrifice. Not even the high priest could partake of the Day of Atonement sacrifice, but you and I partake, not literally, physically, but by faith. We don't eat his flesh. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is we get to partake of that by faith. And his sacrifice on the Day of Atonement is far superior. So when he's telling us in verse 13, this is what I mean when I'm talking about devotion. When he says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp." Let's go, let's get out of the camp. Let's leave, let's get out here, let's go to him out of the camp. And I love this next part, bearing his reproach. Remember Isaiah 53? He was esteemed, stricken of God, and smitten. I mean, they reproached him, they ridiculed him, they mocked him. Well, if they did it to him, guess what? They'll do it to us too. Are you okay with that? Are you okay? In verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city." I mean, there's nothing here for us. In this earthly life, there's nothing. This world doesn't have what we need to live a spiritual, godly life. It doesn't. But we seek one to come. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You know, there are two requirements in this part, in this section here. There's commitment and there's service. Verses 13 and 14 talk about commitment. Verse 15 talks about service. Commitment, even now as believers, we should be heading out of the city, out of the camp, and abandon this. You know, Jesus is beyond both. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you believe Jesus Christ is worth giving up everything that this world could possibly offer? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe a personal relationship with him it far outweighs anything that this world can give you? Do you really believe that? What will happen if you do that? Bearing his reproach, verse 13. We have no continuing city, verse 14. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Reproach, rejection, ridicule, hatred, animosity. You know, that's what his sacrifice received. He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross, then we'll believe on him. Why do you and I believe on him? not because he couldn't come down from the cross, but because he didn't come down from the cross. He stayed on the cross until he died. And service. Verse 15, notice what he says. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We offer praise and gratitude to God. You realize every believer, every Christian, everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior today is a believer priest. I mean, I remember Pastor Miller used to get so excited about this. And he had a little phrase that just, it's kind of silly, but he would read something like this, that I'm a believer priest. Ooh-wee, he'd say. He gets so excited about things like that. I'm a priest before God. I don't have to go to a priest. I am a priest. And that means I have access to God right now. And that's what the author of Hebrews has said earlier, hasn't it? Didn't he? I mean, he said, let us come boldly under the throne of his grace that we may obtain grace to help mercy and find grace to help in time. I knew I'd blow it. We'd find grace to help in time of need. Who got to do that in the Old Testament? The high priest. Who gets to do it today? You and me. See how much better it is for us because of what Jesus has done? And we offer these sacrifices of praise and gratitude to God. And we're to worship the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. And we're to sacrifice. We are to sacrifice in deeds that we do, to do good. We are to perform the kinds of service for our fellow believers. Then finally, verse 17, we're to obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Obey. Why? Because leaders watch out for your souls, our souls, morally and doctrinally. Leaders will be held to account for the souls over whom they were regarded as stewards of God. You know, I was listening to someone a while back, and he made this comment. You know, everything we have in this life and everything we are in this life, everything we have, they're not possessions. As believers, they're not possessions. They're stewardships. Everything God has given us is simply a stewardship. Everything. We will stand before God. We will stand before Christ at his judgment seat. So he says in verse 18 or verse 17, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. I don't know about you, but that's pretty convicting to me, to submit to authorities over me so that when they stand before Christ to give account, they'll do it with joy. Because Gary was a good follower of Jesus Christ. Gary was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. He made my responsibility easy. Unfortunately, I can't always say that. Maybe you can. We have to see the big picture. It's not a personality issue. What leaders say and teach in matters must be squarely based contextually and exclusively on Scripture, not our own ideas about this or that matter, and certainly not about traditions. Notice again what he says back in chapter 13, verse 7. The previous leaders had spoken the word of God to them, so these current leaders must speak the word of God. Do it with joy and not grief, for that is unprofitable. That is unprofitable unto you. Why is it unprofitable? How is it unprofitable? Loss of reward at the bema seat of Christ. May I ask you this morning, do you think down the road about your life now? I mean, do you consider what you're doing now in light of standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Do you consider the things that go through your mind in light of you giving account for those things at the judgment seat of Christ? Is the judgment seat of Christ important to you? It should be. It should be. Because it's important to him. He's not talking about blindly following people. I mean, you know, I hear this all the time. Well, you know, if you're just a leader of the blind. You've got blind followers. No, that's not what he's talked about. I mean, he has for 12 chapters he has talked about doctrine and how important right doctrine is, especially about the person of Christ. We didn't talk about this, or I didn't mention this. I had mentioned it earlier in a message. You understand how superior Christ is to the three pillars of Judaism, right? Remember we talked about that? If you remember the three pillars of Judaism, I will have a prize for you. No. The three pillars of Judaism were angels, the law of Moses, and Moses himself. And in every one of every one of those, Christ was declared to be superior. He's not talking about blindly following someone. We're not a cult. But we are accountable. We are a church. How we live now matters. So, what do? We remember our spiritual leaders. We give complete devotion to Jesus Christ. You know, this is not about me. It's not about Matt. Grace Bible Church is not about me. It's not about Matt. It's not about Dave. It's not about any of us. It is about Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ Church. This belongs to him. Grace Bible Church is his, bought and paid for with his blood. It's his. And he is the focal point of this church, as he is of any Bible-believing church, every Bible-believing church. I pray that I stay true to that, that we stay true to that. It's not about me. It's about him. And I go back to what Dave talked about on Wednesday night a few weeks ago from Colossians chapter 1. And I mean this sincerely. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. That's what this is. We want to exalt Christ. Because he's superior to everything. And he's worthy of your complete, total devotion. Father, thank you today for our time together this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have of looking at this wonderful text. We didn't even scratch the surface of this, but I just pray that you would help us to. The whole point is to look ahead, to see the big picture, to focus on Christ and not ourselves and not our circumstances, but on him, that he might receive the praise, the glory, and the honor for the work that he's done, for who he is, and for what he is doing. Thank you for our time together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.